Well, let's go into Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read starting in verse 10 of chapter 6 through verse 18. And today, my goal is to get through verse 18. And I know we'll make it. So let's read together chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, we've spent lots of time on those verses. I mentioned to you before the book by William Gurnall, who's the famous old Puritan who wrote a book, The Christian in Complete Armor. It is 1,200 pages of small print. If it was printed today, it would be in our books that we buy. It would be at least 2,000 pages on these 10 verses. And in fact, the verses that we're going to look at, the next two or three verses, he had 300 pages on those verses. Again, small print today's, that would be 500 pages on three verses, two or three verses of the book. They really dove into things. But Steve asked me maybe just to add a little bit about the sword of the Spirit, because last week or 2 weeks ago when I shared, it was kind of almost an appendage, and I didn't mean it that way, but I did want to get through verse 17. So I just want us to just kind of review a little bit of the last half of verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, taking the helmet of salvation, just to throw that in there. This salvation he's talking about is that salvation which we shall receive when we stand in glory, when we are given our new bodies and Jesus bestows upon us everything. Down here we know we've only got a down payment of salvation. We've only got a foretaste of what is coming. So the helmet of our salvation is that which is coming. So when we're attacked, when things happen, we can say, well, you might have won this battle, but I'll tell you what, I've got a helmet of salvation, and that day God's going to give me everything. I have a great inheritance coming, and it gives us that anchor. It's the hope of that salvation. Then it mentions in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, all these pictures, you know, the sword isn't the picture. It's the Word of God that is the picture. The helmet isn't what we're after. It's the salvation. The breastplate of righteousness isn't the breastplate we're after. It's the righteousness that we put on. And so all the way through it, being girt about by truth. It's not a girdle I'm looking for or a belt that I'm looking for. It's truth. And so all the way through here. And so the sword of the Spirit, it is the Spirit that we're looking for, the Word of God. And again, so our encouragement is, our challenge is to be in the Scriptures. Know this book. This is the book that we will be judged upon on that day when we stand before the Lord. This is the book wherewith the rewards will come based upon this book. We are to know this book. We are privileged above all people that this book was written in the English language. We are privileged above all people because we've been educated to read this book. This is the book we must know. This book was written in blood. It cost men's blood to get it to us. They were hung. They were beheaded. They were burnt at the stake so that this book could be given. I Skyped with a lady that we support from Uzbekistan about a week and a half ago, and she's now back in Uzbekistan having taken a missionary training course. And when she went there, she said, when we gather together, she said, we come at different times. I have a little house church, and there's maybe 5 to 7 of us. And when we come together, of course, we come at different times. We turn the lights down low so the authorities don't know that we're meeting. We might sing, but it's almost under our breath. And then we open up the scriptures, she said. We've got the scriptures, and we open up the scriptures. And I said, I understand it's illegal for you to have, you know, more than one Bible. Yes, it's illegal. And I said, so when you come together, do you have 6 Bibles? Oh, no, we only got 1 Bible. Because if they raided us and we had 6 Bibles there, they would accuse us of proselyting, of pushing the Bible out there. So we just have 1 Bible. And here we are. We've got extra Bibles. You know, we've got Bibles galore at home. I probably have 13 different translations at home of the Bible. I have one set of books that's got 26 translations in it. So we have no problem knowing this book. And again, we realize that this is the sword. This is the word that Jesus used in Matthew 4 when Satan came to him. Again, he always said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And it's the sword of the Spirit because it's Spirit-breathed. All Scripture, 1 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration in the Greek. That is, it's all God-breathed. All the Scripture is God-breathed. All the Scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for us. And that's the Word of God for us to use as He brings back, the Spirit brings us, Scriptures and memory to use when Satan comes against us. You know, what do we have to stand on? You know, the great hymns that we sometimes sing, you know, what we have to stand on is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness and standing on the Word of God. So this is the encouragement, but it's empowered by the Spirit. It's not a dead word. The Bible, it's a dead book in one sense until the Spirit makes it life to us. And so the Spirit brings us the Word, and it has to be life to us. It's more than being intellectual. So I just wanted to just cross through a little bit of that. And we're just going to look at one scripture because of the time. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this, highlights what I'm trying to say regarding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom. So it wasn't that Paul wasn't learned. He was a super intelligent man. Paul was tremendously intelligent, one of the most intelligent men ever born. So it wasn't that, but he said, it wasn't that I've memorized scripture, that all these things. I didn't come to you with my confidence in my memory or my ability to be a great speaker. That's not how I came to you. I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, that is man's wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That was his message, the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words or persuasive words. He wasn't, you know, trying to give a sales pitch. Not with persuasive or enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he said, when I came to you, what you sensed, what you felt, what you received was the power of the Spirit and the Word. And that is the quickening of the Word. When the Word is spoken by the Spirit, it brings life to us. It's like we could have seen it 100 times, and all of a sudden, wow, that's what it is. It comes alive. And that's what Paul said. This is Paul's testimony of being an apostle, that when he came, not with, you know, excellent words and enticing words, but with the power and the demonstration of the Spirit that God spoke through Paul. That was it. And that's the sword of the Spirit. Now, I need to move on to this verse 18. So we're back in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Obviously, okay, we finished 6 pictures, 6 items of armor, right? You know, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the large shield of faith that we add on to it, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. But all of those, and I'm getting just a bit ahead of myself, but hang on to this. All of those are nothing but a mirage or an illusion if they're not put on and held on and kept in place by prayer. If I am not a praying saint, perhaps I'm not much of a saint. The emphasis that Paul wraps up here with those six, and we love to take these military, militant pictures, you know, and grab a hold of them, but we cannot grab a hold of them. The only way we grab a hold of them is through prayer. We put on the breastplate of righteousness in prayer. We put on the helmet of salvation in prayer, the sword of the Spirit in prayer. So this is, you know, Paul, he brings these six things out there. Remember verse 10, that these six things are an example, are a picture of be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, in His strength. Be strong in the Lord. And what does that look like? Well, it's like a man who has, or a woman who has this armor on. And, oh, okay, that's what it looks like to be strong in the Lord. It's someone who has this armor on that we talked to. Well, how do I put that on? I want to be strong in the Lord. How does that happen? Praying, always. Praying, praying, praying. And it is the most difficult thing we'll ever do. You can read your three chapters of your Bible every day, but spending a half hour in prayer, that's the hardest thing to do. And to pray with concentration, to pray, as we'll see, as prayer is meant to be when it says in the Spirit, this is the difficult thing for us. This is the thing that'll drive the sword through our flesh, is prayer. And so he says to us then, praying always with all prayer. Now, before I get into this, I have some things written here that I want to challenge us on. Some things I thought of as I was looking at this. And I'm just going to read it. How much agony, stress, anxiety, frustration, defeat, and discouragement we would save ourselves from if only we live biblically. God has not taken anything away from us. He has not kept anything back from us. The word is true. How much trial and tribulation have we put upon ourselves? How much sorrow upon sorrow because we will not live biblically? And I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Right next door of the book. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. And this is why this came to me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. How much agony, stress, anxiety, frustration, defeat, discouragement would we save ourselves if we only lived biblically? Be anxious, be careful, be stressed out about nothing. Isn't that something? About nothing. You know, that's what prayer is. Because then it goes on, doesn't it? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by or through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, just let your request be made known unto God, and then the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, because the things we pray about, the things that bring us to anxiety and stress and discouragement, they're real. They're usually real. Sometimes they're figments of our imagination, but typically they're real. But he said, be careful, be anxious about nothing, but with everything, bring it before God with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, that which is real, it surpasses that and it brings peace. So that's, if you get nothing else out of today's sermon, grab this if you can. How much we would save ourselves from if we didn't let anxiety get to us, but with everything, you know. Be careful about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Man, but that takes time, doesn't it, sometimes? We got to get on our knees and get before God and die to something in ourselves that I'm anxious about. And trusting, this is my problem, is being anxious about things. This is why we grow old before our time. Stress brings more disease on a person than pesticides do. That, I don't know if that's factual. I just said it, but don't necessarily say a scientist told you that. But, you know, that's, so this is my point over everything is prayer. And so Paul brings this in. Be praying. You know, let's live biblical lives. That's what we want to do, isn't it? That's what we talk about, is being biblical. Wow, I've got a long ways to go. How about you? Be anxious about nothing. How about Matthew when it says, take no thought for your life? What you should eat, what you should put on. You know, do we live biblical? This is the question. Will we live biblical? It's not the Bible that's the problem. It's not the Spirit of God that's the problem. It's here. Will we live biblical? So, that's the first thing. The other thing I want us to notice is that this picture is a picture of conflict. Prayer is still conflict, is it not? It's a conflict with me first, usually. And then it's a conflict with our time, our schedules, our mind, and of course the devil. But so Paul, we're still in a picture of conflict at this when we get into these verses. This is Paul's last exhortation to the churches. Ephesians, yes, and he passed the letter around, was this: be praying. It's amazing. He starts out in chapter 1 of being in the heavenlies. He lifts us up to the things before time ever existed, before the foundation of the world, blessed in Christ Jesus. He opens it up to there. He goes in chapter 2 that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And now he leaves us in chapter 6, not deserting us, but what he leaves us with, his last exhortation, is from the heights of heaven, now be on your knees. Be on our knees. Be in prayer. And it's something that we've got to always remember those things. And again, we could read this chapter we'd miss a lot if we did, but we could read it, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and jump to verse 18, praying always with all prayer. Because that's how it happens. And everything in between, how does it happen? Praying always with all prayer. That's how it happened. Now, we wouldn't read it that way, but you could read it that way. And if we live that way, we'd be okay, because we'd have the whole armor on. Prayer binds everything together. Again, without it, the armor is nothing. So we need prayer. I'm going to read from a quote from E.M. Bounds. How many know who E.M. Bounds was? Okay. He's written about 8 or 9 or 10 books. He was the chaplain of the Southern forces during the Civil War. He was a very godly man. He wrote this: what the church needs today, imagine, and this was written 150 years ago. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery. It does not need new organizations or more and novel methods, but men and women who the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer. That was E.M. Bounds, and that's today that fits more than ever. That fits. Prayer, right away, the beginning of prayer is an admission that I don't have it all. See, I'm not perfect. Proof of it is, I need to pray. God knows it because he told us to pray. So prayer right off the bat is an admission of my helplessness, my dependence upon someone greater than me, of my weakness, of whatever. It's an admission that right away, Lord, you see me. I'm in need. Otherwise, I wouldn't have to pray. You know, even Jesus prayed. Can you imagine that? Jesus prayed. He prayed all the time, didn't he? Left early in the morning before anyone was up, he prayed. He was up there all night in prayer. And he came down from the mountain having prayed all night. He always prayed. He was always talking to the Father. John 17, he lifts his eyes to heaven. Father, you know. And he's always praying. So we need to be in prayer. So as we look at this verse 18, I haven't even gotten into the verse yet. As we get it, there's a word that I see 4 times. And that's what I'm going to center this around. I'm going to lay this outline on around something that's mentioned 4 times. And it is a little word, A-L-L, all. It's mentioned 4 times, all. First, always, by the way, is all ways. It's all, even though it, you know. And then we see all, A-L-L, 3 more times. So 4 times it's mentioned, isn't it? Praying always, with all prayer, with all perseverance, for all saints. So I'm going to park on those 4 things. So the first one then is praying always. And I've always got some notes thrown in here. Praying always is, it means to pray immediately. It is the word that's used for prayer. It's the general term for prayer, and it's always towards God. And it's always, the meaning of it is, and this is the blessing of it, the meaning of it is to be in the presence of God. Now, there's no place we can go that God isn't. Some of the Old Testament prophets suffered a bit from that. Jonah, he flew from the presence of God, and he went to Nineveh, he went and tried to hide in a ship because he thought he could hide from the presence of God. Well, that don't work because God's there. Before Jonah ever left, God was there. So, but it basically means bring ourselves consciously before the presence of God always. You know, what an attitude of mind to always realize that God is in me, that Christ is with me, and that I'm with Him. To have that always in our mind. Last night, I took Rebecca's dog out for a walk, or it took me out for a walk. Coming home, the stars were, man, the sky was just laced with stars, and the moon, a quarter of the moon was there. It was beautiful. It was like 11 o'clock, and it was just out, and I just stood out there for a while in the dark looking up, and I'm thinking, Lord, You hold all that together. You said that all those stars You created, and You call them out by name, and not one of them is missing. Not one of them is tardy. The stars I can see tonight are the ones that God said, You're going to shine tonight. Not that they aren't shining when we don't see them, but they're visible tonight. He calls them all out by name. Not one of them is missing. Lord, You hold all things together by Your power, it tells us in Colossians. He's holding everything. Man, You're holding. I'm trying to kind of get my little pea brain around some of this, that all these billions of stars, that God's put them all there and they're all by name. And then He holds them all in place. They're all right where they're supposed to be. You know, the Big Dipper looks the same today as it did thousands of years ago, the first day of creation. It's the same, the Big Dipper. And there it is. I'm just thinking, wow. And then I thought, and then He's in me. God's in me. That God who does it, He's in us. You know, and so this is praying always. Always, there's a Latin term. It's a Latin term meaning always. It's always being before the face of God. This is a consciousness. This is what He's saying there. Praying always. Always having our minds. So how do you pray always? Well, the first thing is, and again, I know that business takes us away. I know when I was at business, I handled 123 phone calls and 43 emails. And I know that, surely Larry and us and people in business, we all suffer with this. At the end of the day, you think, wow, hours went by and I didn't even think of the Lord. You're just so busy. And you kind of felt bad about it. Lord, I have to keep yourself and, keep reminding me of You. And this is our desire. But things happen. But God knows that. But to be always conscious that we're before Him. Joseph, when he flew from Potiphar's wife, he said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? How can I do this with this woman and sin against God? He was aware that he lived his life before God. And so praying always, always having in my mind that I am before God. You're before God. The things that you do are before God. The things that I do, I'm in before the face of God. And so I'm praying. If we can develop this again, centuries ago a book was written, Practicing the Presence of God, by Brother Lawrence. And he learned through his, boring job of being in the kitchen, but to always be in prayer, always being thinking of God. So this is what he's saying. This is the first always. Praying always. It's a general prayer. It's just, Lord, I'm here with You. Lord, You're here with me. I'm standing before You. And there's just this fellowship. This is what he's talking about, fellowshipping. Living, as the old Puritans used to say, living before the face of God. That's what I see in this. It's a tremendous challenge for us. Living before the face of God. 1 Thessalonians says, praying without ceasing. But it's that same word that means before the face of God. That is, we're conscious of being before and in the presence of God. What a state of mind to be in. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And that's what we want to be, is always conscious of God. Coram Deo is the Greek word. Not that it matters, but coram Deo eventually triggers. Okay, and then I've got another note here. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. What is it then? It's getting God's will done on earth. That's what prayer is, getting God's will done on earth, having God. So in Matthew 6, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, not my will. So praying always, that's the first one, praying always, first of all. Second of all, then it says on, praying always with all prayer. It means every season of prayer, every kind of prayer. Sometimes all you can is cast up a word, oh Lord. You know, and sometimes it's a word of, it's a cry for help, and sometimes it's a cry of praise. Oh Lord, you know, you're wonderful. And it's like, oh Lord, I remember years ago we were taking Rebecca and Rachel Tillmans to the fair, and we were driving down Highway 68 in our 1996 Ford Explorer, and Tom lost concentration on the road, and it just rained a couple inches, and I ended up going into the softness. I just told Rachel to put her seatbelt on. I remember turning back, she said, put your seatbelt on, Rachel. And then pretty soon I end up on the shoulder of the road and it's soft, so I'm trying to correct me to get back on. I got my cruise control set at, policeman, you can't hear this, got my cruise set at about, you know, 59 or so, close to 60, I suppose. And it's soft, so as I'm correcting it to come off, to get back on the road, it isn't coming because it's pulling me into the ditch. So I know I can't hit my brakes hard. So all this goes through your mind in milliseconds. I tap the brake to get rid of the cruise, keep turning a bit, and it isn't going. So I start eyeing the ditch and saying, and from here to Ghent, there's some bad places. There's drainage ditches, there's trees, there's poles, there's approaches, all kinds of things. I thought, okay, here's a spot that if I have to, I'm going to have to shoot down the ditch fairly sharply or it'll roll if I, you know, because sport utilities, they roll. So all this is going through my mind. So about that time, it starts coming up towards the road. And as it comes up to the road, of course, my wheels are overturned because I'd been turning it more because it wasn't. And all of a sudden, it gripped on the tar and it just gave this squeal and the thing almost flipped. It just, and the back end kind of jumped up and I shot across the road. Now I'm probably still going 50, 55 as I'm shooting across the width of a highway going that way. And Alana screams out, oh, Jesus, she cries out. And that was our prayer, you know, all prayer. That was the prayer. And, of course, it was amazing how it, you know, we didn't roll. We got back on the road, and I paid attention from then on. But that's a form of prayer. So when it says all prayer, there's all kinds of prayers. You know, there's just quick prayers like that. There's long prayers. There's prayers of praise. There's prayers of brokenheartedness. They're prayer, but with everything, bring it before the Lord in prayer. So we're praying always before Him, and with any kind of prayer, whatever you just pray, whatever kind of prayer it is, be in an attitude of prayer. The Christian's atmosphere is one of prayer, communion with His God, before the face of God, praying always with every kind of prayer. Okay, and it goes on and says, there's a little acronym, by the way, it's called ACTS, A-C-T-S, for all kinds of prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So when you go to prayer, if you can't think of what to, think of Acts, like the book of Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication means petitions, personal things. And so it goes on in here. As we move on, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and in the Spirit. Again, what, you know, in the Spirit, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but in the Spirit means that we're moved by the Spirit. It's just not a dead prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, wasn't He? He said, you draw near to me with your lips and with your mouth, your vain repetitions, but your heart is far from me. And so this in the Spirit means that, man, we're moved by it. You know, we worship God. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship the God who is, not the God that we want to create, but it is the God who is, who reveals Himself and tells us about Himself in this book. If somebody finds something about God that isn't in this book, he didn't find something about God. He found something about somebody else or some demon. It wasn't about God. Just praying that way. It's in the Spirit. We're moved by it. And I know sometimes we get into habits, you know, well, let's bless the food before we eat. I can't eat almost without praying. But, you know, I want to make it real if I can. And sometimes it's difficult because we don't feel like it. But praying in the Spirit, being moved by the Spirit. Turn with me. There are several verses we can go to. But go to Romans 8, 26. Let's look. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. That's because we don't know how to pray. Friends, you know, brothers and sisters, we don't know how to pray. That's why he says he's going to help your infirmities. That means our weaknesses, our shortcomings. We don't know how to pray like we should pray, but God knows how to pray. And so the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for, and we don't know how to do it as we ought to pray. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. So praying in the Spirit, again, it's just being filled up with the Spirit. See, we can't do anything outside of the Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit. You can't live a Christian life outside of the Spirit. You can't live a victorious life outside of the Spirit. And we can't pray outside of the Spirit. So Paul says, in all your praying before the face of God, praying with all kinds of prayer, be doing and all kinds of supplication, which means petitions, personal things typically, be doing it in the Spirit. You know, oh, if we knew, we sang it today, oh, if we knew how much God loved us, man, our heart would be into it. You know, if prayer doesn't move my heart, if my prayer doesn't move my heart, will it move God's heart? You know, praying in the Spirit. So it's just, okay, you know, be in it. Be in the Spirit, being led by the Holy Ghost in it, being, you know, moved by it. It's deeper than emotion. It's Spirit brawn. Lord, you know, show me how I should pray about this. Give me wisdom on this. Give me power with God and with men. As he said about Jacob, you know, back in Genesis, is it 28 or 32? 32, when he wrestled with the angel, he called him a prince because now he has power with God and with men. So supplications and prayers and in the Spirit. So let's move to the third one then. It says back in 18, in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. With all perseverance. So again, perseverance describes a steadfast, I wrote this definition down, it describes a steadfast, single-minded fidelity or faithfulness to prayer for the needs, for our needs. It describes an obstinate persistence, a keeping on task with devotion, a continuing with intense effort, a steadfast attention towards praying, a giving of unremittent care towards praying, a continuation all the time in a place, a spirit which does not faint, a constant diligence towards praying. Romans 12:12 says, continue instant in prayer. In Luke 18:1, he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what perseverance is. It means pressing on. I mean, and sometimes how often when you pray, do you get the answer instantly? You know, I think Alana shared it was 2 weeks ago or that you and Dawn had gotten together and prayed, and you prayed about four things and three of them were answered within minutes almost or hours. Within the day, three things were answered. But that's somewhat unusual. But we pray, and we pray with perseverance, with persistence before him. You know, again in Luke 18, which I just quoted, it's about the woman who kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And so we pray with perseverance. We pray for the salvation of our children, and they typically aren't going to be saved the very day you pray for them. Not that they can't be or that won't happen, but we're persistently praying. We're persevering for them. We're not letting a hold of God. You know, again, the picture is back to Genesis 28, where Jacob wrestled with the angel. And this is the thing. Jacob was honest. You remember back the story of Jacob. I'm sidetracking here, but you remember the story of Jacob that when he deceived his father, Isaac, Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm Esau. Isn't that what he said? He lied who he was. Who are, is this Esau, my son? Yep, this is him. You know, see the fur on my arm? And he lied. Now he gets before the angel of God 20 years later after being broken. He comes before God and he wrestles with the angel and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Who are you? I am Jacob. That's who I am. I'm not going to lie again. I'm Jacob. God knows who we are, and we're not going to let Him go until He blesses us. Not that, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, the blessing to get a new car or $1 million or something. I'm just saying to pray with all perseverance means that if I'm moved enough in heart, I'm not going to let God go. Every time I get the chance to pray, I'm going to pray about this situation or about something or freedom from sin in my life or the salvation of somebody or a situation or, you know, the salvation of souls in this community and stuff. So praying with all perseverance. Okay, that's the fourth one. I want to read something here. From Adoniram Judson. I should ask again, anybody know who Adoniram Judson was? Yeah, a little bit, maybe heard his name. He was the first missionary. He and his wife Anna were the first missionaries to leave the American shores. They left in 1812. They ended up in 1813 in Burma. And today, and I had the privilege of seeing this personally, today the Burmese Christians read the Judson script yet today. You know, almost 200 years, well, it is 200 years later. When I was there last year, they were celebrating the 200 years of the arrival of Adoniram Judson, and they're using his New Testament scriptures today. This is what he said. And he lost three wives in mission work, died. He lost children. He buried them out there in Burma, children, because of his faithfulness. And Adoniram Judson, one of the greatest missionaries ever sent out from the American shores, was emphatic in his insistence upon prayer. He said, "Be resolute in prayer. Make any sacrifice to maintain it." Persevering in prayer. Then get this next part. "Consider that time is short and that business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God." Business or company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. Perseverance in prayer. And then there's this other word back here into the scripture. It says about watching thereunto. And that watching is the term again. It means to be alert. Be alert in prayer. Means to be sleepless. Choosing to be sleepless. Doesn't mean that you can't sleep. That happens to most of us. And the older we get, the less we sleep usually. But that's not what it's meaning. It's meaning that I'm choosing to be sleepless. I am disciplining myself to be sleepless. Not to let sleep come upon me. Being alert. There's a number of words, but this is what I want to say about it. It's watching to be sleepless, kept awake, to be attentive, to be vigilant, alert, constant awareness. And this is the word picture as a shepherd would, who's watching his sheep. Okay, a shepherd out in the wilds watching his sheep, lest the wolves come. He's aware that there's wolves out there, and so he is watchful. And that's the word that we use. We're watchful unto all perseverance. Matthew 26:42, Jesus said, will you pray with me? Imagine this. Will you pray with me? You know, watch and pray with me just for an hour. And he came back and they fell asleep. That's the word watch, to be alert, to keep yourself from sleeping. So then the fourth one that we see in here as we look at it, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, again, for petitions for all saints. Isn't that good? He doesn't want to leave anybody out, for all the saints. You know what that tells me? Every single saint needs to be prayed for. You know, sometimes we esteem somebody really high and we think they're really, boy, they need to be prayed for. Because the devil is a good bowler. He knows if he hits the kingpin, he might get a strike, to use a silly term. But that he knows to go after. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. So sometimes, you know, and why is it that it's hard to ask for prayer? What does that tell me about me when I can't ask you to pray for me? Or I have a situation in my life, and I can't ask some brothers or sisters to gather and pray for me. What does that tell you about me? Maybe number one, I'm pretty proud. And maybe God needs to humble me. And maybe that's sometimes why my prayer isn't answered, because I haven't exposed myself, so to speak. I need prayer over this. Will you pray for me? Confess your faults one to another. Ask for prayer if you need prayer. Because all saints have to be prayed for. That's the fourth all. And praying for all saints. Everyone needs prayer. And the person who thinks they don't need prayer need the most prayer. Right? If I don't think I need any prayer, woohoo, you better pray for me. Please pray for me. You know, so that's the thing. Everyone needs prayer. You know, again, and Jesus asked for prayer. Will you not watch and pray with me for an hour? Imagine Jesus asking for prayer. Imagine that. And so what's so hard about me asking for prayer? There's something in it. So Paul says, through the Spirit, because all Scripture is God-breathed, pray for all the saints. And by the way, not just my favorite saints, but Jesus also said, pray for your enemies. There might not be saints, you know, but pray. Pray for everyone. Isn't Christ amazing? I thought of it in worship this morning. Just think of the heart of Christ. He was spat upon. His beard was plucked. He was betrayed. All of his disciples who he had injected 3.5 years of a deeply sacrificial life into, they all left him for the most part, rejected him. He's betrayed. He's beaten. He's stripped naked. He carries his own cross. He's spit upon. Imagine being spit upon. And then stripped naked. He didn't have a pretty little loincloth on or a dirty loincloth on when he was raised on that cross in a busy highway where they could put an inscription on the cross in different languages because so many people went past it. They needed to put it in different languages because a lot of different people were going to see this naked man cursed and rejected. And there he is on the cross, crucified. And he says, Father, forgive them. Wow. The Spirit of Christ lives in us. Should that not be my attitude about praying for all the saints and for anyone? Father, forgive them. They know not what they... He prayed when they spit on him, when they beat him, they crucified him, they lied, they blasphemed him, they stripped him naked. And then he says, Father, forgive them. Wow, I got a lot to learn. We have a lot to learn. And the last thing I want to say, that's the last of the alls, the four alls, okay? I just want to end with this thought for us. God answers prayer. Isn't that right? God answers prayer. God answers prayer. We pray because he's told us to pray, number one. But God answers prayer. Somehow he wants us to be involved in the machinery, spiritual machinery, of his will on this earth. And part of the way we do that, we could be like Adoniram Judson and go to the far corners of the world, but we can be on our knees and we can be in Burma today. We can pray today. We can be part of the machinery of God today by praying. And God answers prayer. Isn't that great? I mean, I know I could ask every one of you to come up and give me one example of an answered prayer in your life. And every one of you, I trust, could give me an example of something, some prayer that God answered that no one else knew about but you and him, and he's answered it. So God answers prayers. That's our encouragement. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. With watching, with all perseverance for all the saints. And so praying, and God answers prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Close in prayer. And maybe we'll close with a hymn. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that are God-breathed. Lord, may they breathe into us and breathe through us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here, Lord, that you would cause us to be all that you want us to be in this life, Lord. We're saved for your glory. Lord, not for our own entertainment or that we might escape trials or tribulations in this life. Lord, we're saved for your glory, and Lord, help us to be that, just to be to the praise and to the honor of your holy name, Father. Thank you for each one that's here, Lord. Help us to each day, Lord, and starting today, to remember to be praying always, always realizing we are before the face of God, and there we can talk to you and commune with you and have fellowship with you, and Lord, with all prayer. Father, just have your will be done in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.